Well, I think because I, if I remember correctly, the last time that we were together, we were in John 19. And we noticed in that we saw in the last paragraph of chapter 19, two men, followers of Jesus, who take responsibility for the broken body of their Lord. They asked for it. They took it from the cross. They wrapped it in many yards of linen with herbs and spices in the fold, and they lovingly placed it in a new, unused tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. Of course, the other man that was with him was Nicodemus. We remember him from John 3, and Nicodemus is one of our brothers in the Lord. So that's a wonderful result from John 3. All three of the other gospels mention that several of the women followers who had kept careful watch over the crucifixion observed the garden tomb where Jesus' body was placed. One of these was Mary Magdalene. These women had heard the cry of agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? They heard the cry of trust. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And the cry of completion, it is finished. They had witnessed the desecration of his body, pierced with a sword. They had experienced the earthquake. They had seen the unusual midday darkness. And then finally, evening had come. A night of sorrow and grief, bereft of the man who meant the most in the world to them. Did you feel the emptiness when you came to the end of chapter 19? The questions? The shock at this moment in John's account? Can you imagine even a little bit what it would have felt like? Can you put yourself in the place of the disciples and of the women? The confusion, the fear, the deep disappointment, maybe even the anger. If this had, in fact, been the end of the story, but wonderfully, this is not the end of the story. For Jesus, for the women, for the other disciples, or for us. Let's read the first 18 chapters of John to pick up our story.
You first.
Sorry. Okay. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter, reached the tomb first, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in. And he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain. One at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to him, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him. I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. John tells us that in the early morning hours, while it was still dark, that Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. Although John focuses on Mary, the other Gospels make it clear that there were some other women that also were involved, and their purpose was to anoint the Lord's body with spices. They are met with an upsetting sight. The stone that had sealed the mouth of the cave-like tomb had been moved aside. What could this mean? But that Jesus' body had been moved? Mary, in her deep concern, runs to Peter and John and tells them that the Lord's body is not in the tomb. Even this had now been denied them. They don't know where it is. Peter and John immediately run to the tomb to see for themselves. John, probably the younger, outruns Peter and arrives at the tomb first. He bends to look in the opening and sees the linen burial cloths lying there. Peter catches up and, of course, impulsively barges right into the tomb. Sure enough, the clothes are lying on the ledge where the body had been. But there's an eerie order to the scene. Even the head cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head was neatly folded and appropriately apart from the other wrappings. Some have suggested the empty cloths resembled a deflated balloon or an insect chrysalis. When John eventually follows Peter into the tomb and takes in the scene, an empty shroud, a still wrapped head covering, we're told he believed. My question was, what did John believe? The word used for believed is he saw with understanding. And it certainly sounds as if John believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. They had experienced something like that before with Lazarus, but it was different then. There was a lot of disorder and disruption when Lazarus appeared. John is careful to point out to us that in verse 9, the belief in Jesus' resurrection didn't come from their understanding of the Old Testament, but rather from the evidence that had no other plausible explanation. In verse 10, Peter and John return home, and in verse 11, Mary has returned to the tomb. Who is this Mary Magdalene? She is the first witness to the tomb, empty tomb, and will become the first to meet the risen Christ. We are first introduced to her in Luke 8, 1 through 2. We are told that as Jesus went through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, he was accompanied by the 12 and by some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. including Mary Magdalene, from whom seven spirits had gone out. Unlike the sick who often approached Jesus for healing, the demon-possessed were hostile to him, and none took the initiative to be delivered. Jesus, therefore, must have taken the initiative to reach out to Mary and to deliver her. She had not taken the initiative to find him. Other descriptions of demon possession in the Gospels are truly scary. Matthew 8 describes two of the possessed men of the Gadarenes who lived among the tombs and were so fierce and violent that no one could pass the area where they lived. Such people often lived in the burial areas outside of town. If you have seen or read The Exorcist, hopefully just read and not seen, you've probably been horrified at what demon possession can result in. It's not at all unlikely that Mary's past included wandering about the countryside, beating her body, pulling out her hair, convulsing and thrashing around on the ground. This had been Mary's past. Living the lowest and most useless of lives. But Jesus had delivered her, as we saw from Luke 8, and had chosen her as one of the band of women who served him and supported his ministry. She was not unworthy in Jesus' eyes. Carolyn Custis James says, all four Gospels portray her as one of Jesus' most devout followers, a bold leader, and a crucial eyewitness of the most dramatic moments in the life of Christ. She appears in nine different lists of women, and all but one, her name heads the list. Among the followers of Jesus, Mary's name occurs more often than most of the 12 apostles. Mary's story should be a huge encouragement to each of us, especially as we are in prayer often about the hopeless cases in our lives. Jesus is the seeker of lost sheep, wherever they are and whoever they are. Jesus had freed Mary to follow him. She had truly been transformed. She was a follower, a supporter, and one of his students. She accurately addressed him as Rabboni, my teacher, despite the unwillingness of the rabbis of that day to teach women. She was a witness to all that he suffered. His death sentence, his torture, his crucifixion, and his burial. No wonder she couldn't tear herself away from his tomb. And as we're about to see, her faithful loyalty is to be rewarded, for she's chosen to be the first to see Jesus alive from the dead. Peter and John could easily have been given the role of first eyewitnesses. How much more appropriate and valid their testimony would have been in those days than that of a woman who had been rescued from seven evil spirits? How different God's value system is than ours. We choose the important, the best, the impressive, the beautiful. Paul reminds us in Corinthians that God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, what is weak in the world to shame the strong, what is low and despised in the world to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human person might boast in the presence of God. Let's now return to Mary, who in verse 11 has returned to the tomb after Peter and John's departure. She continues to wait and to grieve, her eyes full of tears, her future unknown, her teacher and rescuer gone. In his absence, will she once again be subject to the evil spirits that had tormented her for so long? Is her deliverance and freedom a thing of the past? Weeping, she stoops and looks into the tomb and sees two angels. "Why do you cry?" one asks. Listen to Mary's incredibly sad and forlorn reply. "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Turning away, maybe wanting to grieve alone, she sees another man who also asks her why she is weeping and who she's seeking. Thinking that he might be the gardener, she asks where he has laid the body so that she could care for it. In response to this expression of loyalty and love, she hears her name, Mary. There can be only one person whose voice it is. "Rabboni, my beloved teacher." This is the voice of the shepherd who called her in the first place, the one whose sheep hear his voice and know him and receive his gift of eternal life. As she falls at his feet, grasping them, Jesus tells her, "Don't hold on to me. I need to go to my Father, and I want you to go to my brothers. I have a message for them." Keller suggests that Mary looks for a visceral sense of Jesus, the way we often do. "If he was just here, if I could just see him." Not aware yet that the promised Holy Spirit will give a deep personal awareness of Jesus' presence, Mary has been commissioned to pass on the glorious good news. "I have seen the Lord." She is a sent one to the sent ones, an apostle to the apostles. Despite their failure to pray with him in the garden and to stand up with him during his suffering, Jesus calls the disciples brothers. He includes them as part of his plans. "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Let's read now John 20, 19 through 29. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Later that day, we see the disciples remain fearfully locked in a room, continuing to disbelieve what they regarded as the idle tales of the women, who they had viewed as unreliable witnesses at best. Suddenly, Jesus appears with words they had heard many times before. "Peace be with you." He holds out his hands and shows them his side. The wounds, there were evidence of who he was and what he had done. Then at last they were glad. What an understatement that is. What glorious rejoicing they must have experienced. And then the words of commission. "As the Father sent me, I am sending you." They had failed miserably. What were they good for? They had failed in the garden and during Jesus' trial and crucifixion. And now, in the face of eyewitness evidence that he was alive. But Jesus' words spoke love and forgiveness and understanding to them, sending them, even like he was sent, and empowering them to carry out that mission. As the Lord God had breathed on Adam the breath of life in Genesis 2, so he breathed on the disciples the Holy Spirit, a kind of anticipation of Pentecost, empowering them for the mission of new creation, proclaiming the good news of sins forgiven and judgment if sins remained unforgiven. The narrative in our chapter comes to a close with the story of doubting Thomas. Only John records this incident. Maybe his tender heart was moved by it. Thomas had not been with them when Jesus had come to them in the locked room. When the other disciples tell him that Jesus appeared to them, Thomas refuses to believe unless he has absolute proof. He tells them only in seeing and touching Jesus' wounds, his pierced hands and side, will Thomas believe. And if John has a tender heart, we see here one whose response is even more tender and loving. A week has passed, and Jesus appears again to the disciples, his brothers, with this message, "Peace be with you," Thomas included. He says, "Here, Thomas, see my wounds? Touch them. Believe." And Thomas is humbled, crying out, "My Lord and my God," a heartfelt confession of faith. How loving and gracious Jesus is to any of us who struggle honestly with our doubts, confessing them to him. In verse 30, John tells us he wrote this book that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we may have life in him. Chapter 20 fills in this picture by calling us to believe that Jesus is our deliverer, our teacher, our peacemaker, our empowerer, our certainty, our Lord, and our God. Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are that we can come to you and see this wonderful example of your love and grace and kindness and goodness and concern for us to make us your children. Father, we are overwhelmed like Thomas was and can only say, my Lord and my God. Whatever our background, whatever our weaknesses, whatever our faults, we know that you have poured out your Son, the Lord Jesus, for us, that he gave himself willingly and finished the work of buying us back from the lives that we live. Father, will you help us to be transformed women today and even as we move through our activities, the activities of our lives. We thank you again so much for how much you've written about your great love for us. Help us to rejoice and to live in it, a knowing that resurrection has happened. Death is killed. And we live in your life from now into eternity. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.